Matthew chapter 6. I don't intend to talk about the virus tonight, except from this standpoint. With some of the things that we're facing today, sometimes it can cause us to get distracted. It can cause us to lose focus on our primary responsibility before God. So, Matthew chapter 6, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, according to how Matthew records it for us, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Because Matthew 5, we have true righteousness described. Matthew 6 is true worship. Matthew 7 deals largely with true judgment. Well, we're in 6. Worship. Worship. You know, our worship of God is a lot more than just when we come into the house that we've set aside to worship in. We worship Him in song. We worship Him in prayer. We worship Him in praises. I hope we do a lot of that throughout the week. But we have the opportunity to meet together as the local assembly and worship together and hear from His Word. I do pray for an interest in your prayers tonight. Primarily what I'm after tonight is I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now that's not a good place to have your treasures, is it?
No.
Those things happen. Those things happen. But lay up for yourselves. And here's the emphasis of what I'm after tonight. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me repeat that last verse. For where your treasure is. Now, hasn't He already warned us not to lay it up on earth, but lay it up in heaven? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Lord said it. It can't be any truer than it is. It's for us to hear it, receive it, apply it, and be blessed by it. Because if we don't receive it, and if we don't apply it, then we're going to suffer loss. Don't lay up your treasures on earth, where moth does corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. That's what can happen on the earth. But He says, lay up your treasure in heaven. The Lord would bless us for a little while. I want to delve into that. He goes through these verses. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. There will your heart be also. A little later in the chapter, He says, no man can serve two masters. And it kind of, right along with the saying, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Well, material riches. Some people take it a step farther than that and talk about the greedy pursuit of riches. Mammon. You cannot serve two masters. one or the other. Now, first of all, who's going to have a heart to follow this teaching? So many in Christianity today will say, well, you just got to make that decision. You just got to have faith. You just got to. But that's not what the scripture says, is it? And I know you're established in that. Scriptures tell us that no man, well, Jesus said, John 6:44, no man can come unto me. You know, well, let me back up a second. Elsewhere, Jesus said, if any man come after me, which means if any man will be like me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, Luke says daily, and follow me. Who's going to do that? The natural man's not going to do that, is he? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, you must have the Spirit in order to bear that fruit of obedience to the Word of God. So, no man can come to me, John 6:44, except the Father which has sent me draw him. We've talked about that several times lately. And I will raise him up again at the last day. No man can. When I was growing up, my daddy would often quote that verse, and I wondered why he stayed with that verse so often, but I learned. And I'm slow, but I get it. Thankfully, by the grace of God, I'm able to see that. That's a tremendous verse, isn't it? I mean, it just proves that you can't do anything of coming to God until he draws you unto himself. So we understand that God has to give grace. God gives his Spirit. God blesses us to be born again, and we must be born again before we can see the kingdom of God. You know, if it was like the most of the religious world teaches it, Jesus would have had to have said, except you see the kingdom of God, you can't be born again. You know, they think you've got to hear the word and obey the word and then you're born again. That's not what Jesus said. All right? So except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think I quoted Brother Jeff Winfrey recently on that. You know, when he said, he was illustrating that principle, and he said, you know, the dead don't do. Life must precede action. That's so simple, and yet it's so simply profound. To understand, to get on the foundation of God's word, and understand that he works first. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the verse preceding that, it told us to work, told them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you just said that, you'd think, well, it's up to man. But he went on to say, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that helps us to understand how it is that we come to him, how it is that we can be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind and set our affection on things above. When God opens our eyes and our heart, blesses us to know him, then we can move toward him. Now, the thought I'm after tonight is when Jesus said, and by the way, all of these are red letters, right? So when Jesus, if you've got a red letter edition, all right, so Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, I laid the foundation of who's going to be able to do that. But you know, it's not just a matter of applying ourselves to the scriptures and trying to stay focused. We've also got this old flesh nature about us that we have to contend with. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Or Paul described in Romans 7 as the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. Now, that's Paul. Paul had an abundance of revelation. Paul was a very faithful brother. And yet he still had this conflict within him. You know what that tells me? I might as well get ready or resign to the fact that I'm going to have it too. Paul didn't work it out. You know, he had that thorn in the flesh and he begged the Lord 3 times. What did the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, that's what's important here. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Our weakness. Our weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. We need the leadership of His Spirit. We need the guidance of His Word. We need the light of His Word. We need all that the fellowship and communion with the Lord and with His Holy Spirit. We need that to help us to follow Him in the way that would be pleasing. But we have to guard our heart. See, He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we have this conflict against the flesh that we have to deal with, and we need the Spirit of the Lord to help us. But part of this also is that we need to guard our hearts. Because, like I began with, if we get distracted and if we put too much attention on the things of this world, we're going to lose out some in walking in the Spirit. You know, Paul told the Galatians, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. And don't we love to do that every day? Walking in the Spirit. But we need to guard our heart. I want to notice several verses that relate to what we need to do to protect this heart so that we can act in the way that would be more pleasing unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That's the same idea as guarding your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. If your heart is settled upon the Lord, if your mind and your actions and your desires are seeking His will, then that which comes forth from the heart is going to be much better, isn't it? You know, even Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, by the same token, out of the abundance of the heart, those actions are going to be taken. Decisions are going to be made. Choices are going to be made. So we need to guard that heart, don't we? It needs to be reminded of the Word of God. It needs to be bathed in prayer every day. We need help of the Lord. So He says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Sounds like to me this is a serious matter. Keeping it with all diligence. If we get lax, we may get distracted here. All right, so there's that thought out of Proverbs. Let's think for just a moment about the parable of the sower. Remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three gave us this parable. And they gave it to us in a little different. I guess Matthew and Mark is very similar. Luke has some things that's a little different about it, but there's something that's common about all three. When they're talking about the seed that fell, I won't go through the whole parable. I feel like that's one that you're familiar with. The seed represented the word of God, and the seed was being sown, and it fell among different types of soils. And those soils represented the hearts of God's people and how they received the word. Well, some fell by the wayside. Birds came along and snatched it away. I guess I will go through the whole. Some fell on stony ground and sprang up quickly, but when the heat came, which Jesus later explained was the persecution, when persecution arose because they didn't have a deep root, they withered away. You know, what if we find ourselves being more persecuted than we have been in the past? Are we going to be able to stand firm? We're going to wither away? Are we still going to be fruitful? You know, Jesus is the one that said that when the heat came, which was persecution. So we need to realize that that could be a part of life. Some of our brethren in the past have had to face tremendous persecution. Some of our brethren in the past have been martyrs, being faithful to the Lord. That's something that we hear about in foreign lands. It's happening in other lands, by the way. It could happen here. Maybe it already has. You know, there's some places where Christianity is not welcome at all within the bounds of this nation. Okay, but the one thing that's common in all three accounts of this parable was when the seed fell among thorns. And the effect of the reception of that seed, that word that was sown, how it was received. Now, I would think that everybody here understands what it's like to have a garden that gets away with you as far as weeds. And you don't see hearty vines or bushes or, you know, like peas or whatever. When the weeds take over, what happens is those weeds draw much of whatever strength is available from the soil. They draw it away, and what you're left with is a plant that, whereas it could have been very hearty and very fruitful, it's going to be spindly and not very fruitful. It may not even have any fruit that's worth picking at all. I've seen that with pea patch and things like that, haven't you? The thing that is in common with all three accounts of it is that when the word fell among thorns, it was choked. Now, what does he mean by being choked? Well, it means that the conditions were such that the word didn't get in like it should. And what did the weeds represent? The cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. If those treasures and those activities take our strength and our time and our affection and our resources and all those kinds of things, there's not much left for the Word of God to have much impact on that life. The Word of God is telling you that those things will choke out the Word from having the effect that it should. So, if we're talking about being careful not to lay up our treasure on earth, You know, that seems like the activity of so many that wants to put all their attention upon the things in this world and treasuring up those things so that they can, I guess the idea is to live comfortably in their latter years. Well, if it's done the right way and with the right affection and the right attention, there's nothing wrong with that. It's when the priorities are out of kilter. It's when the affections are set upon those things instead of set upon the Lord. That's where the problem is, isn't it? When treasures have been laid up on earth, they're in jeopardy. If you commit it to the Lord, they're safe. They're safe as they can be. Couldn't be any safer if they're with the Lord. So, when these three accounts of the parable in it's Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, one of them speaks about the deceitfulness. Well, let me look at that real quick. Hesitate to try to talk about the three parables. They're so similar. Yeah. When Mark speaks about, in Mark chapter 4, when he speaks about the cares of this world, that is the seed that fell among thorns, they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's the expression I'm after. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. See where the affections are? The lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Well, there's nothing wrong with the word. The word was good seed. It's the condition of the heart that received it that made the difference. And some of the perils that he spoke about here, the deceitfulness of riches. How many times are people given to such thinking? 1 Timothy chapter 6, just very quickly, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The deceitfulness of riches. That's part of the thorns that choke out the word of God from having the impact that it should upon someone's heart. That's something we need to guard against, isn't it? The deceitfulness, he says, of riches. Ecclesiastes 5:10 tells us, Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. or he that loveth abundance, or he that, yeah, he that loveth abundance, what's the last word there? I'm missing that. I'm sorry. With increase. Or he that loveth abundance with increase. He that loveth silver, see the deceitfulness here? He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You would think that if that's what they're after, when they get more of it, you know, reason might say, well, you know, there'd be a point where you're satisfied. I remember growing up, there was a farmer, he was always buying land. And they always joking at him, said, you know, he thinks he's going to buy up all the land in the world. And he'd always joke and he said, well, I don't want all the land in the world. I just want what joins mine. You know. Well, that's kind of the way it is. He that loveth land will not be satisfied with land, I guess, right? But that's the deceitfulness of those things. And those things, if we set our heart upon those things, they're perishable. If I had kept reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about warn them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, meaning the uncertainty of riches. Okay? Boy, economies change, don't they? You know, if you really have a massive change in things that happen, your currency might be changed, devalued. You know, it happened years ago with the Civil War. The uncertainty of riches, the deceitfulness of it. It's not worth putting our trust in those things. They are uncertain. All right? So the lesson was, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. So, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This passage really gets into the point of laying up treasures in heaven. What's real profitable? What's really profitable? You know, getting back to the parable of the sower, when that seed fell among thorns, the cares, the pleasures, the deceitfulness of the riches, all the ways that it was described. Mark said it became unfruitful. Luke said it brought no fruit to perfection. Well, we don't want to be that way as a disciple of the Lord. We want how we follow the Lord, we want as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be fruitful. We want to bear fruit to his glory. That's the point of fruit, isn't it? John 15, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciple. So if we want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to not only bear fruit, but we want to bear much fruit. And if it's mature fruit, good fruit, sweet fruit. And that's what brings glory to his name. I hope you found 1 Timothy chapter 6 by now. When Paul is writing to Timothy, I just quoted, I didn't get all of it, but verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But here's where we should trust. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Do you have any blessing whatsoever that God didn't give you? No. Everything we have is a blessing from the Lord. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And don't pass over that word richly very quickly. God blesses in mighty ways. He oftentimes gives us more than we expected. We might have been asking for a blessing, and if it's something that he's pleased to bless, chances are you're going to get more than you thought about. He blesses us richly. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. All right? And then he continues. So he's warned them that are rich in this world, that are laying up treasures on the earth, or tempted to be laying up those treasures on the earth, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. He says, verse 18, but that they do good. See, this is in contrast to those that would be trusting in uncertain riches. Here's what we need to trust in. Here's what we need to be doing. That they do good. Well, what is doing good? It's according to the Word of God, isn't it? It's doing according to thus saith the Lord. That's Jesus went about doing good, right? And what Peter said, 1 Peter 2, he went about doing good. There was no guile found in his mouth. But he went about doing good, and he always was doing the will of the Father. So I would say those two are the same thing. If we're doing the will of the Father, we're doing good. So sometimes that shows itself in worship. Sometimes that shows itself in thanksgiving. Sometimes that shows itself in us being forgiving. Sometimes that shows itself in us helping someone else along life's pathway. Maybe somewhere along the way we have the opportunity to be a good Samaritan. Whatever the case might be, whatever the situation arises, if we would do that which would be pleasing to the Lord, we would be doing good. So we need to know what the will of God is. We need to know. And then this is what the Lord has revealed to us as his will. So we need to know the word of God so that we can be well versed in the will of God, so that we can be following him and being a shining light and being salt in the earth and letting that light shine. Okay? So that they do good. That they be rich in good works. That's the kind of riches that brings glory to God, isn't it? Because the only way we can be that is for him to have given us something and for us to be faithful with what he has given us and use it in a way that's pleasing to him. To be rich in good works. That we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If he's blessed us with his spirit, if he's blessed us with an understanding of his word, if he's blessed us to understand what is pleasing to him, and we apply that to our life, then we are rich in good works. That's pleasing to him. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know, some folks have a real tight grip on what they have. The Lord's the one that gave it to us. You know? And so, if we have an opportunity, now I know that, you know, you have to be reasonable about this, and we have our means and so forth, but I'm just talking about there's plenty of opportunities along life's pathway for us to be a help to somebody else along life's journey. Are you ready for that? Are you looking for the opportunities to do that? Or do we have the blinders on and We know what we want to accomplish that day, and we're not going to let anything get in our way. You know, oftentimes the Lord, and now the Lord always did what he purposed to do. But how many times did somebody cry out to him and he would stand still? You know, I like that expression. When the Lord was going somewhere and somebody cried out to him and he stopped. Or he would stand still. And he would take time for that individual. That says a lot, doesn't it? About his compassion, his love, his care, the things that he did while he went about doing good. And that's our example. And we're to go about doing good. Now, we have responsibilities, and if it's family responsibilities, then that's first on your list, you know, to take care of your family. But I'm just talking about as we encounter things in life, to be mindful that if we have an opportunity to help somebody along life's pathway, be mindful, be compassionate. You know, in that parable of the Good Samaritan, there was that man that said, and who is my neighbor? You know, as if to say, now, okay, who's worthy of my attention? But you know, when the Lord gave that parable and showed how that the priest went, saw the need, but he passed by on the other side. And the Levite saw the need, but he passed by. There's not much compassion there, is there? But the Samaritan. Well, I just wonder how that Pharisee, that lawyer, how he received that. You know, you know he didn't receive it well. For it to be told that a Samaritan actually did better than the priest and the Levite. But after Jesus gave the example of what the Good Samaritan did, he said, now, who was a neighbor? Who was a neighbor? And that's our responsibility. Not to try to figure out who our neighbor is, but to whom can I be a neighbor? In other words, be looking for an opportunity to share the love of God, to have compassion, and do what we can. When we do things like that with the right attitude, with the right motive, and not expecting anything, God will take care of that. He'll help us. It'll be pleasing to him. But after he describes this doing good and being good, rich in good works and ready to distribute and willing to communicate, he says in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Laying up in store a good foundation against the time to come. Brother, that to me, that sounds like laying up treasures in heaven. Being rich in good works. Doing good. He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. The uncertain riches may or may not help us in uncertain times. And times are uncertain. Yeah. Things change. So he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying hold on eternal life. Well, when I read my Bible, we don't have anything to do with getting eternal life. We can't lose eternal life. So it's up to us, if he's given it to us, if he by his mercy has blessed us with it, don't you think we need to use it to his glory while we have the opportunity? Every day. He gave it to us unconditionally. We cannot be separated from it. But how we use it varies greatly. Sometimes we let the weeds grow up and it chokes out the effect of God's word. Sometimes we're not very busy doing good. We get busy with, and life gets busy. I know that. It gets busy. What we're going through right now in our in this world, it has a way of distracting us if we pay too much attention to it. But if we'll start our day, Lord, you know what I'm going to need today. I don't, because we don't, but he does. And if we start out with a good prayer, recognize or acknowledging that we need the help of the Lord. We need his mercy. We're weak. He's the one that's strong. We're oftentimes ignorant, and he's the one who's all wise. And there's very little sometimes that we can do, but he can do whatever his will is to do. And when we settle in our hearts that that's the way I want to start my day, things will go a lot better. I'm not saying you won't have problems, but you'll be in a much better frame of mind to face them as they come. Laying up in store a good foundation. So if we start out the right way, if we're looking to him for the things that we stand in need of, if we're trying to bring honor and glory to his name, if we're trying to let the light that he's given us shine forth from us, then that sounds like good preparation for a good day. Whenever we can give glory to his name, whenever we can do those things which are pleasing unto him, what a blessing that'll be. It'll result in helping others. It'll result in being mindful of others and showing the love that God's given to us. We'll be able to give that to our neighbor. It'll help us to have more fellowship with the Lord. If we're mindful of his goodness and mercy, if we're mindful of our need of him, if we're mindful that we need him every step of the way, don't you know that you'll feel his presence more in your life? Because we're humbly walking before him. We're not just thinking, well, Lord, I can handle it from here. But sometimes people get busy and they rush out into their day and they don't think about the Lord and their need of him. Let's not do that. We want to lay up treasures in heaven. And so we're going to need the Lord's help. We're going to need his blessings. We're dependent upon him that we might be able to do those things which will bring glory and honor to his name. All the while, trusting his word, trusting his promises, trusting his ability to take care of us, and mindful of the fact that he does love us, he does care for us. You know, oftentimes I think about those disciples when they were in that ship and the storm was raging and Jesus was down below on a pillow asleep. And the question that they ask him, Master, carest thou not? You ever had a situation in life where you brought that complaint to the Lord? Lord, don't you care? You may have. I have. You know, when the grief is there, when the trouble comes, when in the heat of the moment, we humans talk like that. We act like that. I know a good sister today that I just cringed at some of the things that I heard her say in a very difficult time in her life. Now, she wouldn't say those things today. But at that particular time, she did. Those disciples were panicking, weren't they? Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Well, on dry land, in the comfort of where we are right now, we can think clearly and calmly about what they should have said, what they should have thought. We know the Lord cares, don't we? But when trouble comes upon you, do you know? Are you mindful of the fact that he cares, that he's able to supply your need? The more we trust, the more we're mindful of who he is and what he's able to do for us, the more we're laying up those treasures in heaven. Trust, confidence in the Lord. Because when trouble comes, when you're trusting and when you're confident and trouble comes, you're much more capable of facing it calmly. May God help us not to get distracted with a lot of the things that's going on around us. May God help us to remember the goodness and mercy of our God every day. Let us thank him. Remember, it was only one of the 10 lepers that came back to give praise to God. Let's be thanking him every day. Let's be thanking him on a regular basis. It's giving him praise. Walking with him. Talking with the Lord. Asking for more understanding. Seeking him in his word. And all those ways are other ways that we lay up treasures in heaven, because in all of those things, our heart is more fixed upon the Lord. In all of those things, we're more confident that he will see us through. The things of this world are so uncertain. But bless your hearts, whatever we place in confidence with the Lord is safe and secure. It'll come back as blessings to us. It'll come back as confidence and trust in the days ahead. Trust ye in the Lord, or in the Lord Jehovah is your everlasting strength. That's what we need in this life, isn't it? The Lord's strength. Lay not up treasures upon the earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. May God help us to be mindful of looking to him each day, trusting him, and doing those things which bring glory and honor to his matchless name. May God bless you, is our prayer.